Well, I wanted to share again today. I want to take a few moments and share about this miracle that we call Christmas, the birth of Christ. And, you know, as we were singing before, it's not just about gifts and sharing, although all those things are good. And I believe important, because through that we show the love of Christ. And so God uses us here in this earth for that purpose. But looking at John 3:16, it says, how God so loved the world that he thought about us and sent his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever would believe in him should not what? Perish. That means to me, without him, you're going to perish. Without him, you'll perish. You can have all kinds of thoughts, you know, and think whatever you want to think, but without him, you're going to perish. So you can run your race however you want to think you want to run your race, but without him included in that race, you're going to perish. You're going to make mistakes. And even if we make mistakes, he's there to help us. So without him in our life, we will perish. Either physically, mentally, socially, we're going to perish. And ultimately, eternally, you will perish if you don't have Christ. But let me read this. This was, I thought, a very sobering email by Tony Cook. He's, you know, just his theme for it was, we've got much work to do. And he writes, he said, I often question how accurate certain surveys are. But if the responses cited below even closely reflect reality, it is a reminder that we have a lot to do to make sure that those who hear us have a strong doctrinal foundation. Meaning, people can have all kinds of ideas. You better know. You better know certain things about the Bible when you share it. And this is what he shared. He said, according to a 2022 survey, among Americans who identify as evangelical. Now, that you can look up, because that runs the gamut as far as those who identify as evangelical. It, you know, pulls in a lot of different faiths, and I would say even non-faiths. Because I looked it up, they said some, it's even considered Jehovah's Witness, even they fold into that as evangelical. So I don't know how, but I have no idea how that is, but that's according to some things. So anyways, but be that as it may, this just said those Americans who identify as evangelical. It said 26% agree that the Bible is not literally true. So we got work to do. 56% agree that Jesus is not the only way to God. Over half of people who say, well, you know, that's he's not the only way. Well, if he's not the only way, then he came in vain, and his immaculate conception was not real, or not, what was the purpose of that? 43% agree that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Interesting. 43%. 60% had confusion about the Holy Spirit being a force, not a person. So as he said, in another survey in 2021, only 41% of Americans believe that the Son of God existed before Jesus was born. Yeah, it gets quiet. I was reading going, really? So that's why sometimes it's good to go back through the Christmas story and remind ourselves of who Jesus was and what his purpose was and how divine he was. And that in Philippians, he set aside the divine privileges that came with him, and he did what? He operated as a man, a sinless man. He had in him the blood of God flowing through him, not tainted by human birth. I mean, human conception. He was born of a human, but he was still divine. And he existed, why? Before. In the beginning. Isn't that what John 1:1? I'm going to jump ahead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I like this. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. He already was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And I like in verse 14 of 1 John 1, it says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. So the Word was God. So that's saying God became human in Christ. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So he existed. And he came to this earth to take on our sins. So starting in Micah 5:2, it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He existed. And then we're familiar with Isaiah 9:6, for unto us, what? A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the son of the government shall be upon his shoulders. And what else does it say? And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, what? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So let's jump to 1 Timothy 3:16. And I'm going to read this from, I think I'll read this from the Amplified Classic. And it says, and great and important and weighty, we confess, is the hidden truth, the mystic secret of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh. He, God, was made visible. Because up to that point, he wasn't, not to mankind. So now God came to earth in Christ and became visible in human flesh, justified and vindicated in the Holy Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Hallelujah. And we could add to that, coming again. Coming again. And Romans 8, we shared this, Romans 8:3. So we can just see that it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak how? Through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin, or you could say judged sin in the flesh. So what we're saying, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning, but just merely his manifestation. He always existed. He always was. He existed with the Father eternally. So it was when he became what? Visible to us. John 1:18. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then, of course, it says the same thing in 1 John 4:12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God is manifesting himself in Christ, and he made himself visible in what? As 1 Timothy said, in human form. And he came to do what? Reveal himself. Philippians 4 and Philippians 2 give further revelation. This is Paul's revelation, but Philippians 4, in the New Living Translation, it says, but when the right time came, so there was a right time. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. So he was born under the law. He was subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer what? A slave. You could say a slave to sin, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Yeah. Now, Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, who being in the form of God. This is almost what we just read in 1 Timothy 3:16 in the Amplified Classic. This says here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Yeah. And then the New Living Translation of that, which I mentioned in verse 7 of Philippians 2, it says, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Praise God. So let me start reading the Christmas story. Just wanted to share a few thoughts. But let's read this. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 and read down through Luke chapter 2, but this is in the King James, and you can follow along. Starting in verse 6 of Luke 1, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. That just means he was engaged would be a word we could use, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Isn't it interesting? She wasn't troubled at his appearing, she was troubled at his saying. I think some of us would be troubled if an angel appeared to you. And then the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? Isn't it interesting? She didn't question, this can't be. She said, How shall this be? You know, it's important, I think, sometimes, just as a side note here, it's important when you get instructions from God, stop questioning, that can't be, Lord. Say, Lord, how can that be? You're showing me something. How can that be? And he'll show you. But to say, that can't be. What? So she said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary did what? She said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. And now continuing in chapter 2, in verse 1, and it says, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. So that meant he had to go to Bethlehem. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So she was ready for childbirth. So when you look at this, just here, there was no reason for what? For Joseph to go, Joseph or Mary to go to Bethlehem. Now see how God, but in order for what? Scripture to be fulfilled. Because Micah had already been prophesied that. that the birth would be in where? Bethlehem. So God orchestrated, and isn't it interesting? God will do things to get us to where we need to be, in the place we need to be. So he can fulfill things that he has planned for your life. So you don't think God can orchestrate some things? Put you in the right place. You might be kicking and fussing all the way. Why am I going here? I don't know why I'm going here. Ram, 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 ram. And you get over there and something opens up and you go, oh, thank you. Because you don't know. And I'm sure it doesn't say Joseph and Mary were fussing, but, you know, they're probably going, okay, we got to obey, you know, Cyrenius, we have to be taxed, so we're going. But she's ready to have a child. And to get on a donkey, they had to do what? There was no Uber. As they say, there was no Uber goober. She had to walk, or she had to sit on a donkey. He had to walk. So however many days' journey it was, that was a deal for them, right? To go somewhere in the condition she was. So even as I put it here, he will even discomfort you to get you where you need to be. Because he's watches over us. He said he'll never what? Leave us nor forsake us. So continuing in verse 7 of chapter 2 of Luke, and she brought forth her what? Her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And some of the translations, if you read this, I believe in the... let's just jump over. Maybe they can put that up in verse 7. I believe in the Passion Translation. If you look that up, they can put that up. I believe Luke 2 and verse 7 is a little clearer. Yeah. Verse 6 and 7 of the Passion Translation says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. After wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, that's what I wanted to share, in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough since there was no available space in any upper room in the village. So you can imagine that everybody's moving to go somewhere to be taxed. There was no room in anything. So they had to find shelter in, as they said, a manger. And these swaddling clothes were really, that term that was used was really strips of cloth that they bring out in other historical writings that were wrapped around the legs of lambs as newborn. So you can see this in the Passion Translation. They refer to it as strips of cloth. So that's what was available in those places where in that cave or place that they were. And let's continue in verse 8. And it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then verse 9, and it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know what's interesting? When you read verse 9 in the Luke chapter 2, it says, and lo, the angel, not angels, it says the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I like this in the Passion Translation of Luke 2:9. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God, and the shepherds were terrified. One angel. And then it continued. That one angel lit up the field with the glory of God. As I'll tell you, is something. But then when you go down, it says, but the angel reassured them, saying, don't be afraid. I'm continuing in the Passion. For I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it is for everyone, everywhere. It's good news. That's why it's important that we share the good news. It's for everyone, everywhere. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the Messiah. You will recognize him by this miracle sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Then, after that one angel appeared, then, all at once, the vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven, and they all praised God, singing, glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and good hope given to the sons of men. Woo! Oh my! We ought to find time to give him glory and thank him. Hallelujah! Glory to God. So when the world wants to have all these kind of different opinions, we're going to praise God. We're going to thank him for being God, for sending his son, and for redeeming us. He's our rescuer. He's our savior. Hallelujah. Glory. So let me jump back I'm going to jump back to the King James, and then I'm going to start reading in verse 14. It says, glory to God, well, we read that, but glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, I'm going to insert this, wow! Wow! And then it says, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found, I put in here, they searched out. They had to find him. He didn't tell them exactly where. They had to find him. They haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So let me jump over to Matthew now, and let's just read a little bit here, Matthew chapter 2 in the King James, about the wise men. You know, we've been Hollywooded so long that we need to remind ourselves here what the scripture says about the wise men. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, I'm starting from verse 1 of Matthew 2, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now the east, again, anybody who looks at just the map, if it says they came from the east, that would have been from, you're going east from Israel, you're going through what? You're going through Jordan, you're going all the way over towards Iran, you're going towards China. So they may have come all the way from that, we don't know, but they came from the east. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, where? In the east, and are come to worship him. So they were doing what? They were looking for something. I think, if I'm not mistaken, they said they were, I think historical writings say they might have been astrologers or whatever, but they had writings that indicated they're going to be a star that comes and announces someone, a great king or someone, right? So they were coming, they were looking. I guess my question is, are we looking today? Are we looking for his return? Because if you're not, you'll miss it. So for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And when they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And of course, Herod's going to have an issue with that. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to where? To Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for what? The young child, not the baby. So time had passed, right? And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9, and when he had heard the king, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east. This is amazing. You don't think God can't lead us. He's leading them. Went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Well, where was he? So we're going to look at this. Let's stop there. And it says, where the young child says, and the star led them, went before them till it stood over where the young child was, is verse 9. Now let me just read this from Luke chapter 2 so we know where Mary and Joseph were with the child, with Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, it says, and when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned where? Into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So where did they return after they paid the tax and did all? They went back to Nazareth. So this star that led the wise men, and it said it went and stood over where the child was, where is that? Not Bethlehem, Nazareth. They went back to Nazareth, where they came from. Now let's go back. Let's start in verse 10 of Matthew 2. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw what? The young child, not the baby. So time had passed. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened what? Their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, when you look at this, and let me continue with verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to what? To destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. But even the wise men, it wasn't just three wise men traveling on horseback, coming somewhere. These were men of renown, and they traveled with what? Caravans. So when they talk about they brought their treasures, that's exactly what it meant. It wasn't just three little pots. You know, you see pictures. This is Hollywood's rendition of it. We need to have the scriptures rendition of it, that they came with treasures and also gifts and frankincense and myrrh. But also, when you think about this story, let's continue down here in verse 16 of Matthew 2. I'm going to continue the story. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. That means he was hot. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from how? 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah. I guess you could say this is Jeremy, but Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. And then, of course, we can read down through the beginning, the rest of that. But Herod sent people into Egypt. He didn't just say, oh, they're gone. He was hot. He sent people. They have writings that said he continued to try to find them in Egypt. And they could not be stationary in one place. Where did they get the money? Where did they get the money to travel? Where did they get the money to go from where they were in Nazareth to Egypt? They needed money, honey. They needed resources. Where did they get that? From the treasures that came from the wise men. That sustained them until they had to go back. Look at God. That's my point. Look at God. And if you think for one moment God can't sustain you for your life, then you've really made God this little puny God that can't really resolve your issues. We need to believe that God said he would never leave me nor forsake me. When I read the scriptures, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Then I'm expecting God to supply my need every bit of the way. Because if I'm an heir of God, what does that mean? Whatever his whatever promises and resources are available, he's going to provide them. I just need to believe that. I need to believe he will. And say so. You know, growing up, I know my parents tell stories. You know, I was one of seven. And so you can just imagine, you know, trying to make and feed seven hungry kids, you know, was a deal. And they tell stories about, you know, certain times of the year, Christmas time or whatever, and different time. They're like, we don't know how we're going to do this. But they always had God first. They had Jesus first in their life. And when they didn't know what to do, they would just cry out. They'd say, God, you know, help us. And resources would come from the most unusual places. People would show up with things that had, you know, they just show, hey, we got this extra, we wanted to just give it to you. So I think sometimes we need to make sure that we don't forget who our Savior is and not try to figure everything out ourselves in life. When we're it looks like we can't make ends meet, He'll provide the resources. He will provide the resources. He will supply all my need. According to what? His riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So I love this story because it provides us a glimpse into the birth of Christ, His purpose. But it also, we can look at some parallels even in not from the birth standpoint, but how God supplied their need and our own life. Every step of the way, every step of our life, He supplies need, our need, and upholds us with His right hand of righteousness. Hallelujah. He will guide us all the way from birth to death, to glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so I, you know, what I was reflecting on is that we need to be able to share with individuals, those that aren't sure about Jesus and aren't sure about His divinity, aren't sure about why He came. You know, there's a lot that say, I mean, even the Muslims, they say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe He was a prophet. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe, oh yes, Jesus. They don't deny His reality. It's historical. But they don't acknowledge His divinity. They don't believe that He was God and is God. And we need to be absolutely firm with that when we share, not so much for you personally, but people that you interact with. You better know that He is God. Because if you don't, then His blood and all that He did to redeem us is brought into question. His resurrection is brought into question. I remember Mark Hankins sharing something. He said, the Lord shared it to him this way. He said, all religions have stories. He said, but there's only one that provides life. And that's Jesus. He said, they all have stories and some have good things that they can supply. But only one provides redemption. Only one provides eternal life. And that's our Jesus. That's having a relationship with Christ. And so that's the Christmas message and story, that He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin to do what? He is their Savior. He is God. He came in the likeness of human. He came in human form to reveal His nature to mankind, that He's not this austere God somewhere trying to smack people down. He is love. Hallelujah. And He loves people. All people. Everywhere. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's getting too hot in here for me. Oh, man, you cook bacon in here. Y'all falling asleep in here. Whew. Brother. Lord, I'm telling you. Huh? I'm ready to open these windows up in here. That'll wake you up. I'm just messing with you here, but I don't want to get off track. But anyways, we just thank God for Jesus. And I thank God every day. Sometimes, you know, if you're at a loss to even, you know, you're going through things in life, you just thank God that you're redeemed by his blood. That you will never spend one microsecond in hell. I like what Ed Cole used to say, the only hell you'll ever know is on this earth. And he said, the only heaven sinners will know was on this earth. And I said, yeah, I thank God. I will never have to experience hell, but let's make sure we're not quiet about Jesus and sharing with people the good news that he loves them, he came to die for them, and share it, whether they receive it or not. Amen. God will give us opportunities. Amen. You know, it was funny. Not funny. I thought it was divine. I had this impression, just an impression. I was home, and I said, let me just run over to Stop and Shop right over here. I live close. So I said, let me get a couple of things I needed to get. But I had an impression to go. And so I'm getting my stuff, and I'm running, right? And I hear, hey, Pastor Ed, how you doing? Okay, I don't know who it is. I turn around, and there's a young guy standing there. And he got a beard and so forth, young guy. And he's running, he says, and I said, okay, who are you? I don't know. I just said, and you are? And he said, oh, my name is so-and-so, and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, he said, you remember me? And I went, no. So I said, no, look, you know, and he said, well, I used to come with my grandma, and, you know, I had a little child, and she, you know, he gave the characteristics, and I kind of sort of remember. Then I said, well, how old is she now? And he said, 13. So he's pulling out his phone and showing me. And then I said, well, how are things going? Well, you know. And that's where it landed. And he said, I said, well, where do you live? He said, I'm in the Bronx. I'm up here doing DoorDash, trying to just hustle, make money. And he said, yeah, I'm just trying to get my life together, you know, and just spilling out his heart. And I thought, God, you are good. This is how much he loves people. Don't ignore the prompts. Because you're like, why do I got to go there? I don't know. Shut up. Just yield to the prompts and you'll be where you're supposed to be. And so he just started spilling his heart. You know, not crying, but just life and relationships and young guy, right? And he said, yeah, I used to come to RLCC and this and that. And I'm just trying to get my life together. And I was just impressed to tell him, because he kept talking about, you know, just responding to stuff. And I knew exactly where he was going. I told him, yeah, my buttons used to get pushed a lot. And I said, and I decided to make a change. And I said, it's a lifelong process. But I told him, I said, do me a favor. Just read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. Read it a couple times a day. And I said, just go ahead and read that. It'll start to change your life. So he said, okay, what was that scripture again? I thought, he had a clue. So I said, just read 1 Corinthians 13, just verses 4 through 8, or read all the 13 verses. So anyways, man, I want me a headset here. That'd have been different, wouldn't it? That'd have been different. That would have been a showstopper. Yeah. Anyway, so let me back to my story. So anyways, he's sharing. I shared with him about reading 1 Corinthians 13. And we parted ways. We, you know, shared, you know, good to see you, blah, blah, blah. And he walked away, and I hear, "Hey, Pastor Ed, what was that scripture again?" And I went, "Hook." Something stuck. And I can't, he ran back, and he said, and I said, 1 Corinthians 13. He said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to read it every day." I said, "Good." Those are the kind of interactions. Those are the kind of things that we want. When you're running into people, being a witness, not jamming something down. I was trying to listen to what's going on. I haven't, you know. And then he said, then as he came back, he said, "You know, I'm going to come and visit you guys again, you know, blah, blah." I said, "Good, you ought to come. You're always welcome." I said, "Are you going to church?" You know how that goes. Yeah. So I said, "You know what? God loves people, and he loves them regardless of where they are in life and what they're going through, what they're doing. He loves them because he died for them. And he'll use us in whatever way we'll yield just to share something, just a little nugget, something. Because we don't know what people are thinking." Right? So, praise God. Amen.